I want to invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 20. As you turn there, I'll just remind you that in the next few weeks, we'll be starting two new sermon series, one titled Generous. It's a look at several different passages in the Scripture in regards to God's call for us to be a people who are generous. And I know the first thing that people think of is their wallets and how lacking generosity they might feel. And yet that's not really the point of the series. It's really about the generosity of God and how we as His children are called to be a people who are generous with our life and with our love and in different aspects of our relationship. The Scripture says even of a father, he knows how to give good gifts unto his children. We need to be a people who are generous. And then we're going to be starting an expositional series through the book of Colossians and look at this powerful epistle, four chapters. I'll say, and it's probably because I'm excited to preach through it, have pure gold. Really, it's theologically rich as well as practically very applicable. And following our study through the book of Philemon in the month of December, they are written by the hand of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, most likely sent at the same at the same time to the church at Colossae. And Philemon, if you remember, was a part of the church at Colossae. And so I think it's just a great tie-in to see the admonition, not only to an individual that's in the church, but also to the church body. But tonight I want to invite you again to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 20, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. Acts 20, I'll begin reading in verse number 17 and read once again through verse number 27. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Father in heaven, we pray tonight for your help and your guidance as we open up the Word of God tonight. Lord, I know that in me there is nothing to offer, but Lord, your Word has everything we will ever need. I pray, God, that we would have a heart to want to hear what the Word of God teaches and to be yielded to the Spirit of God as you apply it to our lives individually and as you remind us corporately. And God, I pray for every man who desires the office of a bishop, who desires to serve as an elder in the church, that they would take special heed to these words tonight, and that all of us would realize that Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, potentially for the last time, though we don't know that for certain, his anticipation, Lord, was that it would be, and that this admonition is of utmost importance, not just for them, but for us. Help us, Lord, tonight to listen with intent, to listen with the Spirit of God's help and assistance. And Lord, we thank you for the glorious time that we've had in praise and adoration in song and the opportunity to worship in our giving and this wonderful music that we have just been blessed by. And Lord, I know above all, I believe it was a sweet savor to you. Thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have been looking at this passage of Scripture. This is now the fourth sermon, in the middle of February, on February the 10th, and then after being out of the pulpit for two Sundays, back today, this morning, primarily looking at verse number 21, and a very important passage of Scripture regarding the clarity of the gospel, and that the genuine gospel is not a gospel of easy believism. It's a gospel of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, there is no other gospel. This is not the gospel of the old covenant. It's the gospel of Christ Jesus, who has died and was buried and rose again. And it's the same message that truly was preached before Jesus Christ died, and he was being prepared for that purpose. And it was the message also that was preached after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we saw this morning in Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 47. Tonight, we're going to finish up these verses, God willing, through verse number 27. And I'm praying about whether or not to tackle this next week, the verses 28 through the end of the chapter, which is really one kind of cohesive thought and admonition to the church. And we'll see how the Lord continues to direct with regard to that, because there is an admonition that's very important in verse 28 to take heed. To take heed of yourself, to watch over the flock, because there are wolves that would come and devour the flock of God. It's important for us to understand, as we live in the 21st century and we can look around at the life of the people of God, and we can think that in this day where so much has been corrupted, and that's why the churches, there are so many problems. And in reality, in the first century, there was already problems within New Testament churches. And that's because with what makes up New Testament churches are hopefully born-again believers who've been baptized, and yet they are still sinners. And that's where we get problems, and there's always need for oversight, for correction, for love and admonition as the people of God are guided into all truth through His Word. And God's given to the church elders or overseers to help in that process. So tonight, just looking back at these verses, and I'll just mention them once again, and I know I have a proclivity to over-review. It's just my nature, but we can never leave with, I would rather leave this passage of Scripture with you really knowing what it says than to you just remember that there was a message here preached at one time. I think the Apostle Paul's desire for the elders at the church at Ephesus was for them to be reminded not only of his humble service to the flock, but of their need to serve in humility. In verses 17 through 19 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." The Apostle Paul's ministry model was not one of dictatorship. His ministry model was not one of laziness. His ministry model was one of night and day with tears. His ministry model was one of serving until exhaustion, you could say, not depending on his own flesh, but at the same time giving his all for sake of the gospel. The apostle Paul, in other passages, says, I labored more than you all. I kept back nothing. I have served you in a way of humility and with diligence for the sake of the gospel, with many tears, with broken heart, and through trials and temptations. I think about the apostle Paul, and I think most of us, when we really look at his life, we would say we'd probably be hard pressed not to quit. Isn't that the truth? I know we might want to believe that we would be different, but the reality of it is, too often we get a hangnail for Jesus, and we think we've almost given our right arm. And here the Apostle Paul, he was beaten so many times and stoned and left for dead and night and a day in the deep. So many times he suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel. And I believe we need to be raising up a generation who would be willing to pay that cost. And I'm not saying that there are none that don't pay a great price today. I'm talking about for us in the West, for those of us in who are Christians in America, there are often times where we're pretty wimpy. Amen? We're pretty wimpy when it comes down to it. We get offended, we get put off, we get put out, and we give up, or we decide we're just not going to do what we once did for the work of the Lord because people hurt us. It's part of ministry. It's part of life. It's part of the work that God has called us to. I just shared with the men in our school of ministry on Thursday night, And just kind of a discussion about serving and ministry and wanting them to have a realistic perspective is that not everybody's going to like you all the time. If you speak the truth in love, if you minister in a way that is truly following in obedience to Scripture, not that we do that perfectly all the time, but if you're striving for that and you're confronting sin and you're dealing with issues, you're going to have people that are not nice to you. You're going to have to be tough enough, as it were, to take it. And the Apostle Paul is setting this example, and that's kind of what he's reminding the elders of the church at Ephesus, that they're going to have to serve the Lord with humility. Humility of mind, not to think of yourself as anything. But at the same time, not to go forward with confidence and with a gracious spirit, with many tears, and be willing to face the temptations, as it says here in this passage of Scripture, which is really talking about trials or difficulties of the work of the ministry. The Apostle Paul, not only did he desire for them to be humble servants, and that he desired to be that, he desired to be a faithful shepherd. And he's kind of reminding them of his own ministry amongst them. Now, I know that you could take this and you might think that it's proud of the Apostle Paul to say what he had done amongst them. But in reality, it's not. He's being honest with them, and he's talking specifically to who? He's talking to a group of elders who are leading the flock of God, who are leading the church of God, pastors who are shepherding the people of God. And he's encouraging them, he's exhorting them that they need to follow in this example. So he's not coming before a great crowd and boasting about how he has done this and he's done that. He's talking to a group of leaders and he's admonishing them of the importance and the difficulty at the same time of the work of the ministry. And his desire is not only to be a humble servant, but his desire is to be a faithful shepherd. A shepherd is one who tends the sheep. The word pastor or poimen in the Greek is the word for shepherd. It's talking about the pastoral care and the nurture of the flock of God. In verses 20 and 21, we see the Apostle Paul seeks to shepherd the flock of God. Paul admonishes us in another passage, as we read in Timothy this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to preach the word. In 1 Peter in chapter 5, we're told to feed the flock of God over the which he has made you overseers. There is this need to shepherd, which requires feeding of the sheep, feeding of the flock, both publicly in the corporate gathering of the church, as well as privately in house-to-house type ministry, in the opportunities of being with a smaller group of believers, whether it's one family or a group of families meeting together. And there is a need for that shepherding of the flock in a real and personal way by the pastors, by the elders, as they take care of the people of God. This is what the Apostle Paul desired to be himself, and he is claiming, and I believe rightfully so, that he did that. But he's also exhorting the shepherds to do the same. I think it goes without saying that my desire as a pastor, and the desire of all the pastors that have been raised up and ordained and sent out, and those that will be, and those that are in the queue and preparing for the work of the ministry, it's a desire, a burden of my heart, that these would be men who are faithful shepherds, who feed the flock of God, who publicly and from house to house, they see the calling that they have and the need to be faithful in that calling through thick and through thin, in instant, in season and out of season, when it's easy and when it's hard, when everybody's thankful for you and when no one wants you around, to be a faithful shepherd. That's probably sums up really the totality of a long-term ministry, is to be a faithful shepherd. This applies to the home as well, does it not? If you as a father are to be a pastor of your home, a shepherd of your home, is it a short-term venture? Or is it a long-term venture? It does not matter whether you have your first child in the home or whether you're like Brother Harper and your children are all adults and now you're helping with grandchildren and you're ministering to them. The responsibility of being a faithful shepherd and realizing that there are still people looking to you does not end. It keeps on until death do you part. Until you've gone to heaven, you have a responsibility to be a faithful shepherd, a faithful minister of the gospel, a faithful father. The Bible says it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful, stewarding life, stewarding his family, stewarding his resources, stewarding the work of the ministry. That's what the Apostle Paul's desire was. He had a powerful testimony amongst the believers. And he had a desire to show and to tell, to demonstrate and to proclaim, to demonstrate and to declare the work of God. He says, I've showed you and I've taught you. This was the pattern that the Lord Jesus set of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. If you could take away something from this few messages in this passage of Scripture, remember this. God cares about what you do, and He cares about what you say. He wants you to be a Christian who shows in life and holiness and godliness a life that testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to follow the admonition of Ephesians 6 that says, after the armor of God is put on, He says, that I might open my mouth with boldness to make known the mysteries of the gospel. We have a calling to both show and to tell. You cannot say my calling is to just live a good Christian life. I just don't like talking to people. Or I like talking to people. I tell people about Jesus and I live a bad testimony. Those don't work. You have to do both. God's called you to do both. He's called you to fulfill both. And that is not only something public, but it's something personal. Now we've already looked at this and I keep wanting to beat that horse, because it's so important. Is that not the essence of living the Christian life? It's how we live and what we tell. We proclaim the gospel, and we're to live the gospel. We're to do both and, not either or. And then this morning we looked at the importance of being a faithful evangelist, testifying of this glorious gospel, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. The Apostle Paul was of a stellar testimony. He was well studied and he could speak to the Jews about the law and he could speak to the Greeks about their idols to unknown gods, and he could explain to them who that was. And there is an important aspect that we looked at this morning, and that is gospel clarity. That the gospel of the grace of God should not be confusing. It is hard, but it's not difficult. It's a hard message to receive because the message of the gospel has to deal with man's sinfulness. It has to deal with the fact that man, apart from Jesus Christ, is separated from God for all of eternity. It's hard, but it's not difficult. The reality of it is, when we are told that we are sinners, the reason we don't like it is because we know it's true. And we bristle at that fact. And the gospel, the true gospel, the genuine gospel, is a gospel that is entirely of grace. It is a gospel that requires man to repent of his sin and turn toward God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's only and complete sufficient sacrifice for sin. Do not believe a gospel. Do not preach a gospel that is repentantless. It's almost unfathomable, unconscionable, that Christians would try to defend a gospel of grace that didn't require repentance, when that was the message of John the Baptist, it was the message of Jesus, it was the message of Paul, it was the message of Peter, and it is the gospel of grace today. There is no other means or way of salvation but through the work of Jesus Christ. And except a man repent and turn to God, he will perish as the enemy of God. And it is by faith and faith alone. I love Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That is God's call for our life. This evening, I draw your attention to verse 22. The Apostle Paul continues, and he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." I think that's a twofold message here. It says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." You know, the Apostle Paul not only desired to be a faithful shepherd, not only did he desire to be a humble servant of the Lord, but he desired to live by faith. We need to remember that God has called us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Doesn't Hebrews tell us, without faith it is impossible to please him? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God has called us to be a people who live by faith. We're willing to go out and do that which is impossible with man, but is made possible with God. And the Apostle Paul is going to be launching out to go to Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he had sent word for them to meet him, and they did. In verse number 17, "And now he tells them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I know that it's going to be difficult." I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit. "I know that there's going to be trials. I know that there's probably going to be great persecution. I know that I might not come back. But I'm going anywhere. I'm going anyway, rather, because the Holy Spirit of God has impressed upon me to go." He says, "And now, behold, I go bound." What does it mean to be bound to something? It means to be joined to something or committed to something. It is a requirement. I must do it. If you're bound to, chains, you're stuck. And if you're bound in a commitment to something God has called you to do, you're going to keep that commitment. And the Apostle Paul says, I am bound, I am duty bound by the Spirit of God. To do what? To go to Jerusalem. And he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there or that shall happen unto me. He's going to go out by faith. He's going to go out to fulfill the works that God has called him to do. He's going to go out to be the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that Ephesians teaches us about in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2 and verse number 10 that I just quoted part of it. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Apostle Paul is submitted to, he has surrendered to live by faith and die if necessary for the faith. He says, I go. Can I ask you tonight, what is it in your life that God has called you to go to for him? Who is he calling you to go to witness? Who is the Holy Spirit prompting you, or in what area is he prodding you to step out and live by faith and to trust him? Your circumstances, I know, will be different than the Apostle Paul. Most likely, God's not calling you to Jerusalem. But he's calling you to your Jerusalem. He's calling you to fulfill his work at your place of work, in your family, in your city. And it's going to require faith. He was willing to give up his own life. Can I ask you tonight, what are we willing to give up? A little reputation? Somebody that might not like us anymore? We need to have faith in God and trust him that he wants us to be willing to go through trials and tribulations to fulfill the work of God. God has not called us to a life of ease. He's called us to a life of faith, which is not a boring life. It's an exciting life. We need to have the same heart that says, I'm bound by the Spirit. I have been called to fulfill something for the Lord. Some of you might say, I want to live by faith, but I don't know what it is yet. Well, remember Abraham? He went out not knowing whether he went. He went out by faith. You need to trust the Lord and say, Lord, today I want to live by faith. I want to trust you in what you have called us to do. There's a certain part that sometimes God, he puts the steps of faith before you and you have no option but to trust and live by faith. I feel that way right now with those things that are before us with our daughter. I've shared before, just briefly, when we first announced that Anna had cancer, and we haven't necessarily preached on it or talked about it a lot. I'm sure that it will eke out as we go through this this time. But there is no option but faith. Right? Because we can't do anything. The greatest thing I can do is make sure she's at her doctor's appointment. I mean, follow through with the doctors, but humanly speaking, the greatest thing that I can do is that. Now, spiritually, I can pray, and prayer moves the hand that rules the world, and I can trust that God is in control, and we do, and we will. And yet, it's going to require great faith as we go forward, knowing that, you know, there are times when the vulnerability of her physical life is great. And the reality that we don't know if she'll make it in this life is real. But we're going to trust the path that God has placed us on, and we believe it's the right path, and we're trusting even though we don't know everything that's going to befall us. Now, I know the circumstances are different, and maybe it's not the best of illustrations for what the Apostle Paul is going through, but he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he doesn't know everything that's going to happen to him. But he's going anyway. We have a need. We have something that God has called us to. He's bound us to this. And we don't know all that's going to happen there, but we know this, that we know that God is going to be with us. We know that God is going to lead the way. We know that God is going to take us each and every step. As I shared before, the commitment that my wife and I made years ago, even with trust in the Lord with our family and seeking His will and direction, and the verse of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it was with Anna when she was just a baby that God put that upon really my wife's heart at the beginning, and after studying and seeking the Lord, that it became my deep conviction. That in everything we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall, what? Direct thy paths. Do you not think that's not just as applicable in 2013 as it was in 13? Or 27? Or 35? Or before that? It is indeed. And we have this one confidence that the Holy Spirit is not only with us, but He's going before us. You know, that's a glorious truth. I think about the Apostle Paul, and I said in verse number 23, he says, save or accept that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. He didn't know what was going to happen there, but he knew this. The Holy Spirit was going to be there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I take this in a twofold manner. If you interpret it a different way, that's fine. As I once heard a preacher said, you can be wrong if you want to. Right? Don't be so tough, right? I think this is a twofold thing. I think the Apostle Paul knows the Holy Spirit's already convinced him or already convicted him or shared with him that he is going to face affliction. He is going to face difficulty. But as I see the rest of the book of Acts, even just a couple of passages, I believe this is also the Apostle Paul's confidence, knowing that wherever he goes, the Holy Spirit is going to bear fruit. Not just tell him there's going to be trials, but he's going to produce fruit. Not that Paul could produce, but that only happens by the Spirit of God. His confidence was in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this, we today can have confidence that the Lord is going before us. That the Lord has people, even in this city, that He is preparing to redeem. And He's going to use you to be His witness. He's going to use you to be His messengers of the truth of His grace. The messengers of the gospel. I believe that God has something in store for us at Children's Hospital, for our family, as we go there for our own daughter. But as we have our eyes open to the fact that there, in that place, there will be people there that are without hope and without God in this world. And even though our children will all be sick together, we have a hope that can bring peace and has brought peace. And we pray that God would open up the hearts and minds of many people when we're there. And we know this. It's not because we're going to be just super in the mood. It's not going to be because we're going to have a great slick presentation. It's because we are going to have the Holy Spirit going before us. He is the one who opens blind eyes. He is the one who quickens dead people, not us. We have the message of life, and through that message of life, the Holy Spirit makes people come alive. In Acts chapter 18, and verse down to the latter part of, we'll start in verse number 7. It says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard at the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That's a glorious testimony. We're talking about a chief ruler of the synagogue. Remember, just kind of flashback, remember Acts chapter number 6 when the deacons were brought into existence, if you will, to serve tables and to care for people? What happened? The word of God increased mightily. Because those who ministered the word, those who were the shepherds of the flock, those who were called to proclaim the gospel as shepherds, as pastors, as elders in the church, were able to be free for the ministry of the word. Notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Much people in this city, people that God had prepared for the Apostle Paul's coming. People had been prepared to receive the word, whether they were Crispus and this chief ruler and all of his household, or Justice, or many other names that aren't listed here. God had gone before and prepared their hearts and their minds. His word will work in power by the Holy Spirit, and his will shall not be diverted. You ever been witnessing to somebody who's a difficult case? Some of you may have been a difficult case. And people might have had every intention to give up on you. In fact, sometimes we do for a season, and then the Lord keeps prompting us, just go witness to them again. Go share the gospel with them again. And the Holy Spirit keeps on pleading with us. And sometimes you think, this is an exercise in futility. Let's be honest. Do we not judge books by their cover with people? We think they're hard-hearted. They'll never receive the gospel. They don't want to become a Christian. Look how they look. I mean, on the outside. I mean, goodness. They're probably devil worshipers. When in reality, everybody who does not know Christ is a child of the devil, separated from God. They may not dance around a fire with a pitchfork, but nonetheless, they belong to the wrong entity. They belong to the enemy, not to God. But do you realize that God's Holy Spirit, in working to encourage you to proclaim His word, to continue to share the gospel, is because He's working on the other end? You never know what God allows in people's lives, the trials that come. Sometimes, and I know some of you have shared testimonies of those co-workers, they were the hardest people. They mocked you, they scorned you, and they hit a hard wall in their life. And they came into work bruised and battered, and they looked for you because you had a genuine testimony, because you had opened your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And they say, I need hope, I need help, I need God. What you have is real. You say, does that stuff really happen? Yes, it does. And what is it? It is the working of the Holy Spirit of God. I find comfort in Acts chapter number 13. And I believe that every missionary going to a foreign field, that they don't have this trust, this faith that God goes before, that God has much people in this city or in this country, that God is preparing hearts and that God is going to work a work. It would be almost nigh unto impossible not to just give up. I remember reading of Adoniram Judson in the book To the Golden Shores. It was 7 years, I believe it was, translating just grammar books and then translating the Bible before anybody was converted. Why did he stay? Because God had called him, and I believe he knew that God's Spirit was at work, even though he was discouraged. In Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 46, We'll start in verse number 46. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation of the unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. God is going to work and He is going to finish the task. He has much people in this city. He has many people that He is preparing right now, and He's preparing them for you to be a witness. And we don't have to worry about doing any of the saving. Amen? Because God does that by His Spirit, through His Word. As we read this morning in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I'm thankful I go with this confidence. Paul knew that bonds and afflictions would abide him. They would be there with him constantly. And he was willing to the uttermost, even to die if called upon. One author said, "You may think you need to save your life in order to do your ministry. On the contrary, how you lose your life may be the capstone or the finishing stone of your ministry. It certainly was for Jesus at age 33. We need not fret about keeping ourselves alive in order to finish our ministry. God alone knows the appointed time of our service. Henry Martin was right when he said, if God has a work for me to do, I cannot die. In other words, I'm immortal until my work is done. Therefore, ministry is more important than life." That was from a book titled Future Grace by John Piper. To put it a different way, when you die, then you can really live. When you die to self, when we die to self, then we can really live free to serve the Lord. We can really live in a way that allows us to be yielded to whatever God has for us. When we realize we're not here about ourselves, we're here for the glory of God. And especially, essentially for ministers of the gospel, for the elders that are going to lead in the church, they must be the kind of faithful ministers who say, I'm going to live by faith and die if necessary. Paul, many times over, said words very similar to verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. I don't get off course because of this threat. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, these things don't move me. I'm going to stay on course. I'm going to keep on going. Ask yourself this question tonight as a believer. What gets you off course? What gets you sidetracked? What gets you off the things that you know that the Lord has that are most important for you? And I think that you'll find, if you do an honest examination, that oftentimes they are the trivial pursuits of life. There are the trivial trials and difficulties, the hangnails, as I said earlier. They're not usually severe trials and tribulations like Paul was going to face. We need to be prepared for whatever the Lord would have for us and say, no matter what, it doesn't matter. I think about our country in World War II and when they stormed the beaches of Normandy. Those brave soldiers and Marines landing on those beaches with the realization that most likely they were going to die. But they kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, and they persevered. but not without massive casualties. The beaches piled with the bodies of brave soldiers and Marines. But they did it for a cause, for a country, for a nation, really more than just a nation, for a world. To stop a grotesque, violent, sadistic leader that would stop at nothing to overtake the world. And those men, they truly are heroes. But without putting a damper on their sacrifice, how much more important are the souls of mankind? How much more important is it for us as Christians to war a good warfare, to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, and to be faithful unto the uttermost, to be willing to finish the course no matter what it cost? Paul ran with patience the race set before him. Similar language to verse 24 is found in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 is just one of a few places, and I'll read from 2 Timothy as well. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Paul said, "I'm running a race. I'm faithful to the course. I'm going to finish what God has called me to do, even though the cost is high." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, we read this morning the first 5 verses, but he says this in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Can I just stop and say something? Rare is it that we hear people that are in the kind of positions and in the kind of difficulty or in the heat of the battle that they leave with that kind of admonition, or that they have that spirit about them. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul, the apostle, he uses manly language. He uses warfare language. He uses fighting language to articulate this is not stuff for wimps. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul was a man of God who was willing to pay the ultimate price, and we need more of those kind of men. Ladies, you should desire your husband to be those kind of men. You, as a woman of God, should desire to be that kind of woman who is willing to give her all for the sake of the kingdom. I know. That's not popular today. We just come to church because we want to have a good time of inspiration, and we want to go home and live our lives. We want to live. Well, welcome to real Christianity. Paul's desire was ultimately to finish well. And for him, finishing well meant not stopping until his life was done and his race was run. "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, Paul's desire was to finish well. Our desire should be likewise to finish well. Whether you are a minister of the gospel, whether you are an elder in a church, or whether you are a father leading a family, whether you are a young man or a young lady and you desire to be used of the Lord, you need to have the end in mind from the beginning. Not fretting about tomorrow, but at the same time having a desire about tomorrow. I want to finish the course well. I want the end of the life. I want the truth of Scripture to be that the day of one's death was greater than his birth. And for me, as a preacher of the Word, it's my desire is to be like Paul. My desire is to finish well by continuing to be faithful to preach the kingdom of God, to preach to people everywhere, to preach and to proclaim His goodness and His glory among the nations. But also, and I think it's imperative that we see this admonition that Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." See, the work of a pastor, the work of an elder, is not just to preach the gospel to lost people, but it's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's to build up the body of Christ. It's to teach the full counsel of God. It's to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to teach, to baptize, and then to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is the desire that we should all have. But it also includes that passionate desire to do the work of an evangelist, to know that someone's blood is not on your hands. What he says in verse 26, he says, "For I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." That's hearkening back to the Old Testament. That's hearkening back to the days of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter number 3, verse 17, 18, and 19, where Ezekiel was admonished. And I'll just go there and read it. It's always better that way. In the book of Ezekiel, and the prophet was to warn the people of God. Like the watchman on the wall, he had an obligation to sound the alarm, to declare that the enemy was advancing. And if he did his job, the people, if they did not listen to the voice or the sound of the trumpet, they would be responsible for their own heads. But if he fell asleep on the job, if he didn't stand the watch, then their blood would be on his hands. And the faithful minister of the gospel is one who is going to be fulfilling the work that God has called him to do, to declare the whole counsel. He says in verse number 15, it says, "Then I came to them of the captivity of Tilbib, and that dwelt of the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." The watchman on the wall was the one who had the responsibility to sound the alarm when the enemy was on the attack. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou speakest him and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." This is talking about a spiritual application. God has not called you to save anyone. But God has called you to warn everyone. Paul said, "Night and day have I warned you. Night and day I've ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." That's our admonition. Your beloved friends, when he references this in Acts chapter number 20, he's hearkening back to this Old Testament truth. And it's our responsibility. There are people in your life, beloved, that you know that I don't. And it's not the preacher's job, it's not the pastor's job to come and witness to all of your friends. It's your job.
You want to have that desire to say, I have a burden to warn them of their ways and to warn them of the end that wicked ways will bring. And the end of sin is death and hell and separation. And we warn them. And we share with them the good news and the hope that comes only through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was able to say to the elders at the church at Ephesus and whom he had instructed, and I could say he probably extends to the entire church at Ephesus, that as he faithfully ministered the gospel there, that he was free from the blood of all men. He didn't hide the light under a bushel. He declared that Christ was the only way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, as I already mentioned, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I think it's imperative as a New Testament church that we realize that God is not just interested in us in being only a church that teaches people the gospel in its basic sense. Right? I'm not minimizing the gospel. It is the only way of salvation. Right? We must be fervent about the gospel. But there's more, isn't there? I remember several years ago, my brother-in-law joined the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, which has done much good and witnessed to many, many people and still does on college campuses. But they had a ministry of the Jesus film. And they translated the Jesus film. My brother-in-law is an engineer, and he was used to translate into multiple different languages. And they would take it all around the world and show them in villages and things of that nature, and it was a presentation of the gospel, to which I say, amen. It's a wonderful thing. Any means to proclaim the gospel. But the problem is if you share with people the gospel, but then you don't tell them all the things the gospel has for them, you don't establish assemblies of believers, you don't build up the people, baptize them, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, we're missing a big part of what God has for us. Right, that's why even in our involvement with missions, we want to be involved with people who are not only going to reach the lost by proclaiming the gospel, that are going to disciple and build up the saints and establish New Testament churches. Because we want people to know not only about Jesus, we want them to know about how to raise a godly family. We want them to know about how not to cheat their neighbors. We want them to know how to work hard in their business. We want them to know that it's wrong. And these are real issues. It's wrong to beat your wife. Because a lot of cultures, it's not wrong. I mean, legally, but it's wrong biblically. But those are things that really need to be taught. And that's part of the full counsel of God. I'll close with this. One of the burdens of my heart and one of the reasons why God, I believe in His providence, through a couple of books that were just a huge blessing as I began my ministry, why God has called me to primarily preach through books of the Bible expositionally, is because I know that they're going to deal with stuff that if I was just picking the 20 topics, we would never deal with. Right? There's some hard passages. How many of you are reading your devotions and you just say, I don't know what to do with that verse? You know, when you have to preach through line upon line, precept upon precept, you look at passage upon passage, chapter upon chapter, you have to deal with stuff that some may think isn't important because we need to just worry about these few things that really matter. When in reality, oftentimes they are things that really matter. They're a part of the full counsel of God. I know they have been in my own life. I know that I wouldn't have the convictions that I do about marriage and family and relationships and the church and about leadership, biblical leadership, if I didn't just go through the scriptures, because a lot of things that I believe I was never taught. But I've learned them from the Word of God. So let's make the full counsel of God, our pursuit as God's people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for his care in not only equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and his role. He also helped to raise up and to equip the elders, the shepherds, and even when they were already in place in the church at Ephesus, he came back to encourage them and to exhort them not to forget the importance of serving in humility, of being faithful until the end as shepherds, not lording over the flock, but serving them, feeding them, reproving and rebuking them with all long-suffering and doctrine, preaching the word faithfully, and Lord, setting an example of living by faith, being willing to even pay the ultimate price if called upon. Lord, help us to learn from this example of a man of God in the Scriptures. Lord, I often fall short of this testimony. Yet, Lord, I truly desire to follow hard after you and to be a faithful shepherd. I pray that you would help many others in this church family to desire to rise up and do the same. I do pray, God, that in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, that many would be raised up, and many would even say, I'm called to go to the next towns or to the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel of the grace of God, knowing with confidence that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, and trusting you to do greater things than we could ask or think. I pray that you'd bless this night. I pray that you'd be with us as a congregation. I pray that you'd encourage us in the faith. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.